Philippians chapter number 4. We're finishing up the book of Philippians tonight. And I pray that through this study it's been a help to you to realize the importance of Christian joy and maintaining that joy throughout your Christian walk. Many are the things that try to quench that joy and diminish that joy and kill that joy. But thankful tonight that Jesus never fails in His joy in our lives. And I pray that you've come to understand just how important it is in your personal walk with the Lord to maintain that joy. And that's what the entire book of Philippians is centered around, is joy, the joy of the Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it really is. Without the joy of the Lord, you will not sometimes have the strength to face some of the things and go through some of the things that you encounter in your walk with the Lord. But with His joy abounding in your life, you will be able to go through it. So let's look in Philippians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to begin in verse number 11 and read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll look at our study sheet and go through that together and see what the Lord do for our hearts tonight. Verse number 11, we've already covered some of these, but we want to pick back up and follow through. Paul writing, he said, "Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, that didn't mean if I'm in Georgia or Florida to be content. The state is what condition he's in, what frame of mind he's in, whatsoever state he is in, whether he's prospering or whether he's suffering. He said, "I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Everybody say that word, content. Content. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Verse number 12, he writes it like this: "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at this study sheet together tonight. Our Father, we want to thank you and praise you for being so good to us. Lord, I stand amazed sometimes at, Lord, the way that you reveal yourself and the way you manifest yourself in every one of our lives. And here we are tonight, Lord. We're gathered around your word together. And we're asking you, Father, to please open our hearts and our minds into the words of Almighty God. Lord, I'm thankful for this blessed old book. And Lord, how many times, Father, I've picked it up and I have found what I've needed through just reading the Scripture. And Father, tonight as we go through this together, I pray that, Lord, you would please speak to hearts and please help these dear people that have turned away the things of the world for a little while and gathered here at your house. And Lord, I'm thankful for the house of God. what it means to my life. Lord, what it means to have a place in my life called the house of God. And I'm thankful, Father, for it. Now, Lord, you add your favor to every person that's in this room. May the good word of God have free course and be glorified among us, even as it is with you tonight. We're thankful for all that you'll accomplish and do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, if you look at your study sheet tonight, we'll go through this together. From this final chapter of Philippians, we've considered so far, number one, Paul's final plea. Number two, Paul's fruitful prayer. Number three, Paul's focused peace. And then finally, Paul's featured PhD. The theme of the book of Philippians is Christian joy. In each chapter, Paul is reiterating the importance of the joy which only Jesus Christ can give a child of God. Every chapter is filled with inspired words which capture the attention of every child of God who is enlisted in fighting the good fight of faith. Living for Christ is the greatest delight any Christian could experience in this life. Being saved and knowing it is the most wonderful gift of life, but living for Jesus Christ is without doubt the most rewarding and gratifying opportunity any child of God could possibly imagine. In a sovereign act of God, the Lord allows any of His children the opportunity to be a laborer together with Him. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. That is God's desire. And that is God's design. His desire and His design is for you to work together with Him personally. God saved us to give us greater purpose in life. There are many worthy movements in life in which people devote their entire lives to. But without comparison, working together with Christ outshines and outlasts all other occupations. Personally, I cannot imagine being saved and not putting your hand to the gospel plow. Many are the rows which need to be plowed to sow the seed of the gospel around the world, but the laborers are few. The Word of God warns us not to receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says it like this, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? The word vain means empty or useless. To be saved and not work with Jesus Christ to bring others into His kingdom is an empty life. We are ambassadors for Christ and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, the Word of God says it like this, "And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, in other words, what is the ministry of reconciliation? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's some powerful thoughts there to consider, the thought that Christ has made us His ambassadors. As we walk through this life, we represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in everything we do. We are His ambassadors. And by the way, just as a little note, right before war breaks out, you know what the first thing a nation does? It calls its ambassadors home. And right before God declares war on this world, you know what He's going to do? He's going to call all of us home. Amen. Now back to our study. If we do determine to make our mark in this world for Jesus Christ, there will be many things we will encounter along the way which will tend to quell or quench our joy as we serve Him. Learning to maintain our joy throughout our life should be our quest. And for this reason, Jesus is the source of true joy, and learning to maintain our joy will always draw us closer to Him. Listen to this verse. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Watch it now. "In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So for us to be able to maintain our Christian joy means that we're going to have to draw closer to Jesus Christ Himself and get to know Him better in our Christian life. Now, let's consider this, our moderation of life. We're still considering Paul's featured PhD, the solace of life. In verse number 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Number one, Paul has learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He went on to qualify his statement by explaining that he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. Contentment is a quality of life in some people, and then there are those who are not content but are contentious. One root word and two opposite reactions in life. Contentment or contentious. As a Christian, to live in this world without being contentious is only lived out through learning that God is in control of our lives and He will supply our every need. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Again, in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we came into this world, we had nothing. When we leave this world, we will carry nothing with us. As a man once said, "I came into this world with nothing, and I pretty well managed to hang on to that." In with nothing, out with nothing. Everything in between is given to us by God. We should be content enough to be thankful for the life God has given us. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word content means rest or quietness of the mind in a present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint and opposition or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. Another definition means to satisfy the mind, to make quiet, so as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease, to make easy in any situation. Many are the illustrations throughout Scripture depicting both extremes of life and the reactions they generated. One of the greatest illustrations comes from the Old Testament through the life of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who had a dream in life. At the tender age of 17, Joseph started learning some valuable lessons about life. Because of his dreams, his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. In Genesis 39, we read of that account. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. During his years spent as an Egyptian slave, Joseph prospered." There was something different about Joseph, and it was found in this great truth: the Lord was with Joseph. No doubt Joseph could complain about his situation, but Joseph was aware that God was with him. God's presence brought contentment to the life of Joseph. Later in the life of this same man, it seemed that his prosperity and contentment would surely end. The wife of his master falsely accused Joseph of sexual misconduct, and for this reason, Joseph was sentenced to prison. While in prison, you never read of Joseph complaining, but you do read this: "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph." and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph's life was one of extremes. Yet he learned contentment because he was aware of the presence of the Lord in his life. He knew God was in control. No matter his situation, God was with him, and Joseph found contentment in his Lord. When we try to find contentment in things, we never will be satisfied. True contentment is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the solace of his life, but let's consider the support of life. In Philippians 4:14, we read these words, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." Remember, in our last week's study, in a prison such as what Paul was in, the state did not take care of the prisoners. Every prisoner had to take care of himself. They had to work within that prison. They had to do all these different things and had to provide for their own selves. And the only source of any type of provision that they got either came from themselves or from some visitors that would come and bring them things. And that's what the Philippians did. They heard about Paul's imprisonment and it broke their heart. They took up some kind of offerings and they sent it to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus while he was there in prison. Number two, during Paul's imprisonment, the saints at Philippi were touched by his situation and sent gifts to him by the hand of Epaphroditus. Paul was overwhelmed and thankful for their gestures and gratuities. When any of us serve the Lord, we will experience the gestures of kindness and support needed to encourage us and supply our needs. It may be a kind word or card, maybe a gift of some sort, and then maybe a prayer sent up on your behalf that we receive. Whatever it be, thank God for the expressions from the hearts of others along the way who encourage and support us. Down through the years, people have placed things in my hands. It might be a card, it might be a little note, might be a little piece of money. And I remember one time I got a card, and it was just the simple words on that card that just meant so much to me. And it said something to this regard. It says, "To repay you, I could never do, but I'm praying the God of heaven will repay you on my behalf." And just those words and that thought of that individual praying for me, that God would provide for me and do something special for me, meant so much to me at that time in my life. And it don't always have to be money or things. It can just be a word of encouragement. It can be somebody coming up to you and just telling you what a good meal y'all cooked tonight. What a good thing that y'all did serving us tonight. It may be that thing going through the line and just saying, "This is the best I've ever had." And that one little gesture is such a blessing to individuals that are serving the Lord. We've looked at Paul's featured PhD. Now let's go on and look at Paul's farewell promise, the directive of the church. In verse 15 and 16, we read this: "Now ye Philippians know this, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." This was not the first time that the Philippians had reached out to Paul. Number three, after Paul left Philippi, the church had some questions and they communicated with Paul regarding these issues. One of the concerns they had was twofold. They wanted to know about giving and receiving. That's important to note. Some people are only interested in the subject of receiving. They are always looking for someone else to support them and give to them, but they never give to others. It has often been said that there are two kinds of people in life, givers and takers. After reading this verse, we must include a third group, which would include those who understand the aspect of giving and receiving. Some know how to give, but it is hard for them to receive anything from someone else. It may be a matter of pride on their part, or it may be an actual heart of humility. Either way, we all need to learn the twofold principle of giving and receiving. When we give, we are living out the Beatitudes spoken by Jesus Christ. And we never read this in the Gospels, but Paul mentioned it in the book of Acts. In verse 20, verse 35, it says, Paul writing, he said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is to be from the heart and not grudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Also, we are to give and support the weak, not those who are lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 says it like this. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen, amen, amen. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's God's welfare program. You don't eat, you don't work, you don't eat. Now listen, and what he's talking about is there's people out there that are absolutely, they're beggars, they're lazy, they're going to live off of anybody else that they can. They could work, but they will not work. Those are disorderly Christians. But he's not talking about those that physically cannot work, or maybe mentally that cannot work. He's talking about we're to support people that cannot do for them. I give you a personal illustration. When I resigned the church in Waycross, I was full-time with the church, and so I had to go out and find a job. I didn't want to be worse than an infidel and not provide for my home. Debbie was a stay-at-home mom and taught the kids at home. So I went out and found a job, and the first job that came available was making $10 an hour at a cabinet shop. And I jumped on it. I needed to make money. And I went to work. And right after I went to work, that illness struck me with my eyes. And they diagnosed me with multiple sclerosis. And my eyes were whacked out and I could not work. I wanted to work. I needed to work. But I couldn't work. I couldn't drive. Couldn't do any of that. And you know what God amazingly did? That was ran about 4 to 5 months that my eyes were like that. God provided my needs every day, every week, every month. God made sure that He met my needs. And that's the way the Lord works. You give, He gives. Amen and amen. You do it God's way, God will take care of you. I guarantee you. Amen. The word weak implies this, to be feeble, diseased, sick, or impotent. There's a difference between not being able to work and not being willing to work. Can I get an amen right there? We must also learn to receive from others when they give to us. It is a humbling moment when someone gives to you. Their heart toward you is overwhelming and their kindness is shown in their gift. Now the desire of Paul. In Philippians 4:17-18, Paul wrote this. He said, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Number 5, there was a principle of life that Paul understood. When someone gives, Jesus takes note. In Luke 21, we see this exemplified in verses 1 through 4. It said, and he looked up, Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. Jesus noticed everything given both by the rich and by the poor widow. He realized that it took sacrifice for the poor woman to give and explained that she had given of her penury. The word penury means extreme poverty. The lesson learned is this. No matter how small the gift, Jesus notices and he knows your need. The narrative of Luke 21 does not say this, but I believe Jesus did something special for this poor lady, making sure her needs were met. I say this based on the words of Christ himself. In Luke 6:38, he says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That means if you're stingy, God will be stingy. That means if you give, God will give. He'll measure it back to you as you give it out. When we learn to give, this is the principle of what Paul is teaching here. When we learn to give, we also need to learn to receive. The declaration of Paul. He says this in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The but of the verse. This is one of the most revealing promises given in the Word of God. The sentence begins with the participle but. In the guidelines of proper writing, you're not supposed to start a sentence with the word but. But the word but is an interjectory participle. It implies that God stepped into our situation, and because he did, our situation was altered. This expression appears many times in Scripture, but God. In Genesis 50:20, it says this, but as for you, this is Joseph speaking, he said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. In the life of Samson, this is where God stepped in. In Judges 15:19, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Elkanor, whatever that is, which is in Lehi unto this day. In the life of David, listen to this. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And then in the life of Jesus Christ himself, Acts 13:29-30. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. The bounty of that verse. Aren't you glad God stepped into your life? Aren't you glad God butted in? I was a young preacher way back when. I was still down in Waycross and I was preaching in a big way. And I was preaching about the butts of the devil when he butts in our lives and the butts of God. And I said, God's got a bigger butt than the devil does. And I made a ruin of it all. Amen. But he does. Thank God when he butts in to our lives, things are going to change. Can I get a witness right there? He'll change things. Amen. The bounty of the verse. Number 7, according to his riches in glory. We who are saved have experienced it many times in our lives. Our situation was desperate, and from another world, God stepped in and supplied our need right on time. And no matter the need, God ministered to our lack, and our void was filled from the vaults of heaven. We marvel at some of the homes and buildings built around the world. According to the Word of God, our Heavenly Father owns it all. It may be titled to someone here on earth, but actually, God owns it all. In Psalm 50, 10 through 12, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Everything that fills this world, God owns it. Beside owning everything in our world, God also has riches in heaven. Everything in both worlds is at His disposal to disperse as He sees need. His eye is upon you. He knows your need, and He is working right now to supply that need in your life. The doxology of Paul. Philippians 4, verses 20 through 23. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and the saints salute you, chiefly them of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul bids the saints farewell and leaves them with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What is the grace of Jesus Christ? Brother David Nix preached on this here one time for us, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." My, my, my. Words that should encourage all of our hearts to maintain the joy that God gives to every one of His children. Amen. I tell you what, let's do. We've been all the way through the book of Philippians now. Let's close out in a word of prayer over this study.